encourage you to do the same. If you're visiting with us, we are delighted that you are here. Last week in the foyer of the building, a beloved sister in Christ rebuked me because last Lord's Day morning I said we have a lot of familiar faces in the audience and a lot of old faces in the audience. She didn't like my choice of the word old. So we have a lot of great faces in the audience today. I love all of you. We are happy that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are reading the Gospels together, and I am preaching lessons from the week's readings. And we're also doing some memory work together as a congregation. And so we have a memory verse or verses for a particular month. And for the month of July, I've sort of sketched out the lessons I'd like to do from the text in our readings. And so I've chosen this morning to talk about our memory verses because there's some upcoming scriptures we're going to read together in the next few weeks that I want to preach from. So this morning we're going to consider our memory work, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, in which Jesus is giving his great commission to the apostles. This is Mark's account. And Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I want us to begin this morning by just considering four key terms that Jesus used in this great commission that began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and continues throughout every generation until Jesus comes again. So Jesus would say, "He who believes." The word that Jesus used, the word that the Spirit uses throughout the New Testament, is a word that has to do with faith. And when we think of the word believes, when we think of the concept of faith, it's threefold. God would have us to be convicted in our minds concerning the words that He speaks to us. But not only would God have us to be convicted in our mind of the truthfulness of what He has said and revealed, but that we would trust Him, that we would trust His Word, that not only would we be convicted about what He has revealed, not only would we trust Him from the depth of our heart, but that we would then surrender our personal will to His will, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Yet not my will," Jesus would say to the Father, "but thy will be done." So Jesus would say, he who believes, who is convicted, who trusts, who surrenders, he who believes and is baptized. Baptism involves water. It's a process that involves immersion, submersion, and emergence from water. By definition, that's the word Jesus used. That's the word that the Holy Spirit uses throughout the New Testament to describe the business of baptism. Jesus would say, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The definition of the term that Jesus used for saved literally means to rescue from danger. And so as we think about what Jesus is saying here in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "I want you to go into all the world," because all the world is a very dangerous place. "And I want you to proclaim a message of good news. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature in all of the world is in danger. And if you will go and if you will preach this gospel, then those who believe and those who are baptized, they will be saved. They will be rescued from the danger." And the final term Jesus used that we need to come to terms with is the word condemned. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And the word that Jesus used there has to do with the business of judging worthy of punishment. Now that's a serious word that we need to come to terms with. And I'll tell you, as you look at this slide, and there's a handout of my presentation available in the foyer on the table as you leave this morning, if you'd like to think further about these things. The slide on the screen that you're looking at now, there's some words in red, and that's purposeful. And the reason that I have put those words in red is because Jesus said them. I mean, we live in a time, as we've been talking about, that is not welcoming of Jesus, that is not welcoming of His person, that is not welcoming of His message, that is not welcoming of His work. And we need to understand that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the I Am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus spoke concerning belief. He spoke concerning baptism. He spoke concerning salvation. And He also spoke concerning condemnation. Jesus spoke of those who would judge themselves worthy of punishment. And they would judge themselves worthy of punishment through unbelief. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. As we think about Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 this morning, I want us to think about it in terms of five views of salvation. When folks look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, there are essentially five views that people take. And I want us to consider all five of them briefly. And then the conclusion of this whole matter this morning will be to ask the question, which of the five views of salvation do you hold to? So forget about me and forget about Tom, who taught the adult class this morning. Forget about the other teachers that you sat at their feet this morning. Forget about the person who's sitting next to you. Forget about everybody else that you have ever known. And think about Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, what Jesus said. And think about what you really believe about what He said. Number one, there are some who believe he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. Well, who believes that? Well, atheists believe that. And everybody else who does not believe in the person and the work of Jesus believes that. So one scripture to speak to this point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, speaks to a number of issues that we face as Christians living in the year 2016 and beyond, as the Lord wills. How do we live in the world in which we live, where there are people who believe that Jesus is not who He claimed to be and that His work is not sufficient to accomplish anything because there is no God, etc.? So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I tell you, folks who take this first position, we need to pray for them. I mean, that's the charge of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And we look at our government, and we look at other governments, and we say, okay, well, how shall we respond to them? We need to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Well, why? So that we can bring about all this great change and revolution and... No. So that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Well, why? Well, because there is a true and a living God, and He has a will for each of us. And as we think about how we live in the sin-cursed world in which we find ourselves, it is good and acceptable in the sight of the true and living God, who is our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And someone says, well, how do we know that that is true? He arose. That's how we know that that is true. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the domino that makes all the other dominoes fall. You know anybody else that's come back from the dead? Me neither. But He did, and He was seen. He was seen. And not only was He seen by people who loved Him and who believed, He was also seen by folks who said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I can see His hands and I can see His wounds and I can handle Him. Okay, Thomas, that's what you need? Well, here I am. See and believe. And Thomas's response to Jesus at that moment was, my Lord and my God. And we need to see that by faith. Number two, there are folks who look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and they say, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Well, who believes that? Well, universalists believe that. And essentially their motto is, love wins. I mean, they take the position that God Himself has revealed that God is love, and they extrapolate that verse to an extreme that because God is love and because God loves, then therefore no one is going to be condemned. What did Jesus say in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16? He who does not believe will be condemned. One other verse on this point. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and let's consider verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this is part of what this morning we're talking about five views of Mark 16, 15, and 16. I mean, Matthew 5 through 7 is generally considered by everybody who has read the Gospels, no matter what they believe about Jesus. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is generally regarded as the greatest sermon ever preached. So within that sermon, if you will, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I have two very strong emotional responses to that verse. One is absolute horror that I'm not going to find it. The second is overwhelming joy that God, through His grace, has made it possible for a few to do so. And here is where I want to be when Jesus comes again. I want to be in that few. And I want you to be in that few too. And I believe that Jesus has spoken concerning how we get in that few. But we need to be sober concerning this. Jesus said that few would indeed find it. That is not some right-wing, fundamentalist, crazy person saying that. That's Emmanuel, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, saying that. again, red letters. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved was not the position of Jesus. There are others, number three, who look at these verses and they say, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. And someone says, well, who would believe that? Well, folks who practice infant baptism. Folks who practice infant baptism take the position in Mark 16, 15, and 16 that he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. When we look at the examples in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, from Romans to Revelation concerning baptism, in every New Testament command and instance of baptism, faith and repentance precede baptism and salvation. In Acts the second chapter, beginning in verse 37, after Peter has proclaimed the good news concerning the person and the work of Jesus, and that the opportunity to be saved through him and his work has now been made available by God's grace, the conclusion of the whole matter in verse 37 is that there were people who believed the message. And they believed the message in the depth of their being. They were cut to the heart that what they had heard concerning Jesus was true, and that what they had done was sinful, and that what they needed to do is be forgiven for what they had believed and what they had done. And being the good Jews that they were, they knew that in the law of Moses there was no provision for killing the Son of God. They couldn't go to Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers and Deuteronomy and find a pattern for how to go about appeasing God through sacrifice to be forgiven of killing His only begotten Son. And so they say to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word, those who gladly received his word, they are the ones who were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved is a view that people hold to today, but there is absolutely no instance in the New Testament of anybody ever being baptized who did not first believe and repent of sins, their own sins, sins that they had committed. Number four, there are those who say, well, he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. And so someone says, well, who believes that? Well, just about everybody that claims to follow Jesus believes that. I mean, most evangelical Christians, most evangelical churches believe that he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. And so when we look at their practice, what we see most evangelical churches doing is calling people to salvation through the sinner's prayer. And I would just encourage you to do a simple Google search of the sinner's prayer. You will be amazed to learn, as I did, that the sinner's prayer is a recent phenomenon in evangelical circles. That is not something that we can trace back to Jesus. That is not something that we can trace back to the apostles. That is not something that we can trace back to the book of Acts. That is not something that we read about in the book of Romans or the book of Revelation. When we look at the modern practice of the sinner's prayer, what we come to understand is that churches who practice this, that they intend it to be an act of initial conversion to Christ. After a person says the sinner's prayer, that's the moment that defines their salvation. And so it goes something like this: repeat these words from the bottom of your heart. Interestingly enough, the sinner's prayer really became mainstream among evangelical churches as the result of the work of Billy Graham. That's how recent the sinner's prayer is in evangelical circles. And so here is Billy Graham's ministry's form of the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In your name, amen. There is no such prayer in the Bible. There is no such conversion in the Bible. There is no example of a person beginning their life in Christ, forgiven by God's grace through faith, after saying such a prayer. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount and let's consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. There are Christians and churches all over the world today who have taken what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, to heart, and they have gone into all the world and they are preaching the person and the work of Jesus all over the world. And then they are saying to people, repeat these words from the bottom of your heart. And after they say the sinner's prayer, they are telling them, you are now a child of God, born again of the water and the Spirit, because you have called upon the name of the Lord. Here's what Jesus said to conclude the Sermon on the Mount before he tells that great story about the wise and the foolish man. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 beginning, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now again, this is my favorite. This is my wide margin New King James Version. And as you can see, it's got a lot of color on it, but I added it. This is not a red letter edition. That's the only problem I have with this Bible. I love the red letter edition. I think all these editions that aren't red letters need to repent. This is Jesus saying this. Jesus is saying, not everybody who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't stop there, but in verse 22 he says, many are going to say to me in that day, there's a great day coming in which Jesus is going to separate the saved from the condemned. And the condemned, by definition, are the ones who have been judged worthy of punishment. And according to Jesus, again, red letters in Matthew chapter 25, those who are deemed to be goats, which I find very interesting, that is a popular thing in our culture today. For those of you who don't have kids and aren't aware of this, if you're the goat, that's a good thing in our society. It means you're the greatest of all time. But in Jesus' language, we're separating the sheep, who symbolically represent the saved, from the goats, who symbolically represent the condemned, the damned, those who are going to spend eternity in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, for those who have judged themselves worthy of punishment. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them. Now that's the voice that ought to matter to us right there. His. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of people take this position, he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. There's a fifth one that I might recommend to you this morning for your consideration. And that is, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, where do we get a view like that? Well, we got a view like that from Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. Jesus did not say, he who does not believe and is not baptized. He did not say, he who does not believe and is baptized. Jesus did not say, he who believes and is not baptized. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. I want to string three passages together for your consideration. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, inspired of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, I delivered to you of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried, and Christ arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the good news concerning the person and the work of Jesus. Who He is, what He did, and why He did it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He died for our sins. He arose on the third day. He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, so that we too might die to sin, to rise to walk in newness of life, so that we too might go where He went, to heaven itself, where we shall always be with the Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, we read these words. Of first importance I delivered to you. This is what I preached, this is what I received from the Lord Jesus Himself, from the Holy Spirit. This is what God our Father wants you to understand is of first importance, that Christ died, that He was buried, that He arose. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the good news of Christ, the good news of His person, the good news of His work, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Which takes us to the example in which Mark 16:15 and 16, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, and Romans 1:16 all comes together in a way that even I can understand. I'm telling you, this is not about us not being able to look at those two verses and understand them. I don't have any special knowledge. Some of y'all probably think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am. Just spend some time with me over a cup of coffee. You'll be disillusioned of that pretty quick. Ask me a question about something other than this, and I'm kind of at a loss. You can understand this. It's not a matter of it being too hard to understand. It really is a matter of wanting to. Jesus would say, if any man wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the teaching. So in Acts the 8th chapter, here's the situation. Beginning in verse 26. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. An angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. And he says to Philip, "I want you to arise and I want you to go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, Isaiah chapter 53. If you are not familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, I would encourage you to read that as you think about all these things. And if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53 this morning, may I say to you that when you turn to Isaiah 53 and you read it with yourself, there is not one mention of baptism. The word baptism is not found in Isaiah chapter 53. There's no allusion to baptism. No one gets baptized in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is about the person and the work of Yahweh's anointed. That's what Isaiah 53 is about. It is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Christ. It concerns His person, and it concerns the work that He would do some 700 years after the Spirit revealed it to Isaiah. So the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, and these are the verses that he was reading, verse 32 of Acts 8. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is Isaiah talking about another man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, watch this, preached Jesus to him. What is the gospel? It is the good news concerning Jesus. It's the good news concerning who He is and what He did and why He did it. And that's what Isaiah 53 is prophesying, that there is coming a day in which a man is going to come and he's going to do this, and oh, by the way, he is more than a man. He is Emmanuel, Isaiah 7 verse 14. He is the God who inhabits eternity, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And when He comes, what are His own people going to do with Him? They are not, first and foremost, going to believe in Him, in His message, in His work. And so, because of their unbelief, they are going to judge themselves worthy of punishment. So what does Philip do in Acts 8:35? He preaches Jesus to him from Isaiah 53. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why in the world is the eunuch talking to Philip about water and baptism and all that? Because preaching Jesus, my beloved brethren, involves more than talking about just one chapter. It involves more than talking about just Isaiah 53. It involves talking about Mark 16, 15 and 16. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And Romans 1, 16. And what we come to understand, as we come to understand the person and the work of Jesus, is that Jesus Himself has spoken concerning how we respond to Him after we have come to believe in Him. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The eunuch comes to faith in that message, in that gospel, in the man Christ Jesus. And he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says to him, "The only thing that hinders you from being baptized is whether or not you believe. If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Baptism, my beloved brethren, and for those that have not been baptized into Christ, baptism is an expression of faith. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it is an expression of faith in the working of God. That when we believe in His Son, and when we submit to the command of being baptized into Him, that God works. That He takes the blood of Jesus and He washes away our sins with it by faith, because of His great grace and because of His love for us. What is baptism? 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. It is the appeal of a good conscience to God by the one being baptized. I recognize that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that Jesus died for my sins, that the only thing that can cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God is the blood of Jesus. And so when we, in full assurance of faith, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and we allow ourselves to be immersed and submerged and emerged from water, that in that entire process, we are appealing to God, we are calling upon the name of the Lord to save us. We believe that God's grace is greater than our sin. That's what obedience to the gospel is all about. We believe that God is not only willing, but He is able to forgive. That is good news. And if you've not done that this morning and you believe, then the only thing that hinders you from being baptized is you. And if you don't believe this morning, the only thing that hinders you from believing is for you to turn your heart upon the evidence that God has given you. And I'm telling you, it is so powerful and overwhelming. And it is so gracious. And the only reason there are going to be few who are saved is because, to quote Jesus from Matthew 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted..." He uses symbolic metaphorical language there, but I'm going to break it down for you. "How often I wanted to save you, but you were not willing." So in conclusion this morning, which of the five views of salvation do you hold to? At this point in our service, we sing a song. We give folks the opportunity that have not been baptized into Christ to do that. And we never intentionally do that. This is not the point of what we're about to do. This is not the only time that you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. It's a convenient time, and really for us it's fun. I mean, when that happens, it's fun. Because it gives us all the opportunity to share in it. And while you're changing clothes, we got clothes back there, you don't have to get your clothes wet. While you're changing clothes, we'll be singing joyful songs. And Jesus Himself will be singing with us in the midst of our assembly, Hebrews 2. All the angels in heaven will be rejoicing because of what's about to happen. And it'll be a moment that not only you will never forget, it'll be a moment that there's not a single person in here that can see and understand what's happening will ever forget. But you do not have to come forward and confess Jesus and be baptized right now. As a matter of fact, when the service is over and everybody clears out, you can grab me or you can grab somebody else and you can say, I'd like to do that now. And I want to tell you, without embarrassing anybody, because I have done that in the past as well, and I've repented of that, because I believe that they didn't like it. There are people scattered all over this building this morning who have taken position number 5, not because they heard me preach this lesson, or not because someone more capable of me broke this down for them, but because they read the Bible for themselves. And when they read the Bible for themselves and they came to this conclusion, then they started looking for somebody to help them with that. And when they found them and they participated in this little Philip-Ethiopian eunuch exchange, they finally said to the person who was helping them, "Can we stop talking about it and get on with it now?" If you don't want to wait any longer, now is the time. But if you want to wait till people clear out, we can do that too. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.